And peace, good morning, brothers and sisters, all our siblings in Christ, as we gather on this Easter season Sunday. Easter is a funky season because we say Christ is risen with great enthusiasm. We talk about resurrection, but it's really hard to figure out how it is that we apply that. What does it mean in a world that is still filled with COVID and filled with violence and filled with people striving for power at the expense of others? What does it mean to be resurrection people? And our reading from the Gospel of John might help us figure that out a little bit. So stick around as we discuss about how it is that we are resurrection people, even when the world is kind of messed up. My name is Mitchell Hay, and it is my good pleasure to serve the people of the Essex Center United Methodist Church.
And I'm Barb Lemmel. I'm married to Mitch Hay, part of the Essex Center Church as well, and it's good to be with you all this morning.
Our reading is from John, the 21st chapter, and it's kind of a funny reading because it comes after what looks like the conclusion to the Gospel of John, when John says, this is why I wrote this gospel here, so that you might come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that through believing in him, you may have life in Jesus' name. That should be the end. And then we have one more resurrection appearance on the beach by the Sea of Galilee. It's a story that we've preached on a whole bunch of times.
So we probably don't have to do the introduction to the sermon now.
That's probably
because
true.
It's not for a while.
That's true. I want to put us into a context. Let's just go into a context of worship and then we'll get ready. It's just an exciting piece. I'm just ready to jump right in.
And the call to worship this morning has phrases from all the different resurrection stories. We're doing one of them this morning. The others will be familiar to you from the last several Sundays.
If you have a bulletin that came to you via email or you got on Facebook, I invite you to look at the call to worship, and you can read out loud the bold type responses. We are here today because the weeping Mary of Magdala once said,
I have seen the Lord. We are here because Jesus still comes into our locked spaces and says,
peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. We are here today like doubting Thomas, who finally cried,
my Lord and my God. We are here like Peter, tempted to forget the call of Jesus.
I'm going fishing. We're here this morning because of Jesus, who asks us face to face,
do you truly love me? We gather here to answer timidly,
yes, Lord, you know that we love you. We are here as a congregation only because many faithful disciples have listened to Jesus' words.
Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go and tell. Jesus has been raised.
Do not be afraid. That's probably one of the hardest things Jesus asked of us,
right?
Along with, you know, love your neighbor as yourself and
love
forgive, love your enemies.
Okay, he had a lot of hard things.
A lot of stuff. Forgive 7 times 70 times. Yeah, it's all hard. So we're going to take some Easter time confession about all the ways that love is hard for us. This is written by Cheryl Lowry from Australia. And I do love her stuff. She's very honest, and especially in her confessions. We confess, God, that we look for the living among the dead, that we wish things would return to just how they were, rather than looking for where love might be alive now. We confess that we don't have the faith to believe that life might come into our darkest hells. We confess that it's too dangerous to believe it. Give us the faith to leave the death we know and to search out the places in the world where life, new life, resurrection life might be found. Amen.
And in our opening to God time this morning, we want to share with you a poem by our friend and colleague, Steve Garnes Holmes, who speaks about the reality of the world as it is and our calling in that world. And so as we begin, I invite you to take in a deep breath and let it out. And again, breathe in God's Spirit. And let it out. Breathe in one more time. And as you breathe out, let everything go. Just be here. And hear these words. The rumor of no is murmured all around you. No is shouted. No is intoned like a sacred chant. All those no's, like a whole language. It's to be expected. They are not how you navigate. All those no's are the darkness of the night sky. Your yes is a star against that velvet. Shine, beloved. Someone making their way across a sea of no's is looking up. Amen.
Because of school break this week, we do not have a young people's message from the Sturgeons. We look forward to seeing them and their collective wisdom next week. So we are going to get into the gospel reading.
So you were saying this comes right after the end of something that seems to tie up all the resurrection stories.
Yes, the 20th chapter of John does a wonderful little bow wrap. It's all tied up. And it signals the reader, that's the end of the gospel.
And then there's another story.
So the early church had no problem with that. I don't know if they didn't have cranky editors or what, but we are given one more resurrection appearance, and it is a powerful and profound one, and a whole lot of sermons that we've wrestled with over the years. It is Jesus appearing at the Sea of Galilee, but there's a lot of interesting details happening in here. And it goes like this, beginning with chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples.
And this is what I love. This is what I love about the Gospels, because we have them written down, right?
Right.
But they were oral traditions before they were ever written. And I love this paragraph because this is exactly what we would say. I was at this event. It was at a drive-in event last weekend. And you know who was there? Bob and Mary and Mary's brother, what's his name? Joe. And that guy from Texas and like three other people.
And two other people.
Right? I mean, this is how we talk, right?
Right. When I hear this, I think of the theme from Gilligan's Island at the first season, where instead of saying the professor and Marianne, they just said, and the rest.
Right.
It's like... It's not that hard to say the professor and Marianne, but
unless you can't remember their names, right?
So there's two other disciples.
So in this oral tradition, they set up who's there. And then it goes like this. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no.
No.
Because?
That's what happened. When I've been fly fishing all day and come home, and Bob goes, did you catch any trout? And I go, no.
Yeah, because it is no fun to be out and not catching any fish. And you know, I always think of these disciples all smushed into a fishing boat, right? Mm-hmm. All 11 of them. Some of them were fishermen, Peter, the sons of Zebedee, right? Mm-hmm. One of them was a tax collector, right? And so I always wonder, you know, the fishermen are, they're throwing out their net, they're doing the fishing thing. I imagine the other guys kind of hanging onto the side of the boat and being like, why are we out here again? It's cold and wet and we're not catching anything.
And apparently they're all naked at night. Burr.
Exactly.
Yeah, no fun hanging, especially if you're hanging out in boat watching professional fishermen not catch fish. I can't think of anything much more boring.
And so after that,
Jesus says to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some. And so they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish.
And I think it's amazing that they cast the net, because
if you were that cranky,
if I've been fishing all night and someone says, you know, if you just cast the net on the right side, you'll catch fish. It's kind of like when you've been fly fishing for a long time and someone comes up and says, you know, I bet if you sunk a caddis right in that riffle, you'd catch a fish. And my response is, if I wanted your advice, I would have asked for it, right? Like, I know what I'm supposed to do. There aren't any fish there.
Right.
And so
and Peter can also say, I'm a professional, right? This is what I do.
Exactly. So that they even cast out at all feels like a miracle. Mm. And then that they cast and there's fish, that feels like a miracle.
And that's when it clicked.
Yes.
For the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he did what Simon Peter does. He put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea.
Well, he doesn't always put on clothes because he's naked, but he does always jump into things.
That's right.
And I expect the other disciples were like, oh, Peter.
Peter.
Really? The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they'd gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. This is how you know this is an oral tradition, right? There are 153.
Not 154.
They were this big, no.
Yeah, and they got bigger. They were all large fish, you notice, yeah.
And though there were so many, the net was torn.
Not torn.
Excuse me, the net was not torn. Excuse me, thank you. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. That's where the reading ends this morning.
Normally, when we preach that this, we do the last section where Jesus and Peter have this.
Well, or profound,
other times
we do
it. But a profound conversation. And it's worth preaching out, but we've done it a bunch. And what we always skip is this little scene of Jesus saying, have breakfast. And I want us to concentrate there. So that's why we ended the reading a little bit early. So one of the questions that we need to ask when we wrestle with a text like this is, this happens right after Jesus appears to Thomas. That's what we read last week. And an amazing scene there. And the next thing we know, they've decided to go fishing. They're up in Galilee, far away from Jerusalem, which is where Jesus said to meet in the Synoptic Gospels. But why are they going fishing?
And we think one hint is that it's not called the Sea of Galilee in this reading. It's called the Sea of Tiberias. And Tiberias was the name that the occupying Romans mm-hmm. gave to this sea. The local folk called it the Sea of Galilee. The Romans called it the Sea of Tiberias. And so there's a sense that calling it that in the scripture is a way of saying, you know, Jesus may be raised, but Rome is still Rome. Caesar mm-hmm. is still Caesar. We're still living in that same world. And I just have this sense that the disciples believe that Jesus is alive. They've all seen him, right? But they don't really know what to do with it, right? The rest of the world isn't miraculously different. And so they're kind of hanging around. And so they leave Jerusalem and they go up to the Sea of Tiberias, to Galilee. And one day Peter...
Because Jesus said to do that.
Right. And one day Peter, who's gets bored anyway, says, I'm going fishing because it's something to do. And all the rest of the disciples say, okay, we'll go with
you. We're coming with you.
It's what they know how to do. They literally don't know what to do with this resurrected Jesus thing. And so they just do what they know. And that is such a tribute to human nature, maybe mm-hmm. non-human nature, I don't know. But even when we've learned something new, mm-hmm. if we don't have a sense of what to do with it, it doesn't really stick. We tend to go back to the old way of doing things. The fancy word for it is homeostasis. It's just, you just tend to go back to where you always have been. It's almost like you have a mobile, and when you hit a mobile, it spins around, but it always settles back into the same pattern.
The same, yeah, exactly the same.
Or wind chimes or whatever.
Right. Unless you keep blowing on a wind chime or a windmill or a mobile, it settles down into what it knows. It has an equilibrium.
So I'm not sure that this means that the disciples don't believe in Jesus' resurrection. I think they're not sure what to do next. And so given no other options, they go back to what they did. And I have to think that the fishermen on that boat who didn't catch anything must have been like, great, we don't know what to do with the resurrection and we can't even fish anymore. Like mm-hmm. now what do we do?
And I think that might be a really important lesson for us as 21st century disciples as well, because oftentimes when you're in a new environment, homeostasis means you're wanting to go back to the way it was, but doing the things you always did before don't work very well in the new environment. You go back to fishing, you go back to what you knew, but it doesn't work. And Jesus says, cast your net on the other side, or in John's version, on the right side, and you will find some fish. He's telling these disciples who believe in him, believe in the resurrection, but don't know how to apply it in a new situation. He gives them a new perspective. He gives them resurrection lenses through which to see. We've got resurrection, yes, but we're still fishing on a lake named after the military dictator who's ruining our lives. How do we live resurrection in a world that still follows the old rules of death-dealing power, of pollution, of pandemic, of war, of violence?
So Jesus is asking them to engage that with different glasses on,
with
the glasses of resurrection, that God's yes is more powerful than the world's no. Mm-hmm. They don't quite know how to do this yet, but he doesn't want them to abandon it either.
Yeah. So the disciples don't know how to apply the good news of the resurrection to their new life. And I got to say, day-to-day living, it seems like that to me. I don't, if I wake up in the morning and seldom is the first thing I think is, how am I going to live the resurrection on a Monday? Actually, Monday is pretty easy because that's usually our day off. So, but how do I do it on a Tuesday? Jean Guirac, who's a writer about fly fishing. We've been doing a lot of fly fishing today, but I guess it's apropos. He wrote a book called Fly Fishing in the High Country, and he wrote this: "The best fishermen I know try not to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. Instead, they strive to make new and interesting mistakes and to remember what they learned from them."
Which makes me think of the tagline that we've had about being parents.
Oh, right? Raising kids. Right?
So a little tongue in cheek, right? One of our goals as parents has been to screw our kids up in new ways.
New and interesting, right? Unlike the ways our parents screwed us up.
Right. Anyone can do it in the old traditional family ways, but we're going to find new ways to ruin our kids' lives, which is, sort of tongue in cheek, but that same sense of, instead of making the same old mistakes, let's do something that gives us the opportunity to make new mistakes, because that's how we learn. Certainly that's how you learn to become a better fly fisher person.
Mm-hmm.
And it feels like that too is really apropos to this time of slowly working our way somehow out of the pandemic. Mm-hmm. We've preached about this so many Sundays, you're probably tired of hearing it from us, but there have been good things that we've learned during this past year. That I'm not justifying the year at all. But there have been things that we've learned about how we want to live that we had kind of forgotten in our pre-pandemic lives.
Yeah, there's certain things that, well, you and I have both decided that, having church meetings every week in Lowell, Massachusetts, or North Andover, conference meetings, may not be the best use of anyone's time, and certainly not the best use of carbon.
Well, and I always complained about it, but I still drove 7 hours for a 1 hour meeting, right? And so how do we live that differently? So we've learned that. That's a new thing. The catch is, how do we implement it, right? Mm-hmm. So how am I going to be brave enough the next time the bishop calls me to a meeting in Lowell to say, you know what, I'll come on Zoom. I'm not going to drive for 7 hours. Or even better, since we're going to be moving to Cambridge and we'll be 45 minutes away, say, let's not ask anyone else who has to drive a long way to come, or let's all come on Zoom. How do we implement the new thing that we've learned from this time? And it sounds obvious, but it's not that easy.
I talk to families with children, and it's been interesting. Some have found that COVID time has been busier than ever, especially if they're single parents. It's so hard. I know other families who have said, wow, COVID has been such a gift. We are together so much more often, and we're not scheduled up to here like usual. Mm-hmm. But come September, are we all going to go right back to the same incredible schedules that we were for single moms and single dads? What was fall going to make be even crazier for you? How is it that we're going to make changes that stick based on the new lessons that we've learned from this time?
And as we solidify that new perspective now, that'll make it more possible for us to make shifts in the future that really wouldn't have occurred to us had it not been for the pandemic. So for church, it feels to us like there's always going to be a place for an online small group something.
Oh yeah.
Bible study or something. And that doesn't mean that there won't be in-person somethings. Mm-hmm. And the online things have allowed folks geographically scattered to be able to be together, right? Don't know the details of that yet, but wanting to preserve what's been possible, or not preserve, but evolve what's been possible into something new.
There are so many new ways that we're we're going to have to be creating. There's an evolution of what worship looks like. There's going to be an evolution of what discipleship looks like. We're much more non-geographic than we used to be. The last thing we want to do is go, we're going to go back to in-person worship, and everyone who's been coming to be a part of this community from far away, see ya. Sorry, Chicago. Sorry, Adirondacks. Sorry, Florida. We have a community that is bigger and broader and more diverse than it ever has been. How do we make sure that continues and everyone's voice, everyone's presence, everyone's love and support is valued?
So Liz just put in the chat, try and try again and try a different way. That's, I think, some of the message of this story. Jesus gives them a perspective, and there's so much potential, and it's so darn confusing and complicated, and it's a lot of work, and it's a lot of trial and error. Making new mistakes isn't that much more fun than making the old mistakes. In fact, it's probably less fun than making the old mistakes. We're used to the old ones. And so, you know, if part of you, I know sometimes part of me says, I don't want to do any of that new stuff. I just want to go back to the old way. I know that was comfortable. There were limits on it, but at least we knew how to do it, right? It's okay to feel that way. I think it's not okay to live that way. Mm. I think that God is calling us forward to something new. God hears our resistance and says, I understand, honey, let's go. We're still going to be faithful. Because there were limitations to the old ways that we did things, and we were comfortable with them. But going back to those limitations we knew is not a faithful way to go forward.
And we've been having really good conversations as we're preparing for a post-COVID time and a pastoral transition time. And those are coinciding terrifyingly for all of us about the same time that there's going to be a pastoral change here in Essex Center and at Harvard Epworth is also when we're needing to decide, when do we start coming back and how do we make decisions of who's coming back? And there are issues of justice and accessibility around who's vaccinated, if you have children, and lots of questions around there. So it's been fruitful conversation. We and the leadership at the Essex Center Church have been having fruitful conversations with Joel and Grace, the incoming pastor and his partner. Jeremy and his team have been and Narda have been creating a grant to be able to get new technology that can help us move to new ways of doing online, or you all to be doing online worship. Continuing online small groups, even after we're able to get together in Eve's garden or in the parking lot, or we'll also
someday even
indoors. But we will still be making sure that we have a way for folk to be able to gather online.
And I think all of this confusion, all of this potential would be completely and utterly overwhelming. Mm-hmm. Except for the tail end of the scripture this morning, where the disciples finally get to shore and there's a charcoal fire and Jesus with fish on the fire saying, come and have breakfast.
And have breakfast.
He is here with us, glad to feed us, glad to give us what we need to make it through, to persevere, to be creative, to be faithful in all that we do.
Those words, I bet after a long, cold night, not catching anything.
And to have a hot breakfast on the beach, that would be wonderful.
Jesus, like this ultimate mom, when, come have breakfast, boys.
Well, like your mom and breakfast, right? When you were a kid.
Right. My family. That's one of the things we talked about this week as we were thinking about what this story evoked. My family was not a musical family. I'm jealous of families that had a piano and everyone could play and do little concerts and stuff. My family had no instruments. No one sang in the shower. I get my voice from my dad, where when he would sing hymns, people would have to nudge him to say, no, really, please stop. We didn't even know, we had a stereo, but I think Gordon Lightfoot was the last album my parents bought when I was living with them. So it was there were not a lot of them, but with all that non-musicalness in my family, there were two times when my mom would do something kind of sing-songy, and both brought comfort and both brought a promise of the new. And the comfort part was that on the last day of the week, my mom would wake us up of the school week. On Friday morning, my mom would wake us up with, "Today is Friday." And that was a great way to wake up, because it was, okay, there's going to be a day of challenge, but it's the last day and there's a promise of the weekend, the promise of Saturday and playing and being on the lake and all that good stuff. And if the morning was starting out with something more profound than Lucky Charms for breakfast, my mom would wake us up with a two-note song, "Breakfast." And I realize as an adult now that the tone was exactly the same as a chickadee call.
And I always think the chickadees are saying birdseed,
which is kind of what my mom was saying, but it wasn't bird, it was Lucky Charm, but whatever breakfast you made, breakfast.
But only when there was a special breakfast.
Only when there was a special breakfast. If I was having to pour milk on my own Lucky Charms, that was not happening. But if she was making something wonderful, she woke us up with breakfast. And there was that, that promise of a wonderful warm breakfast, like fish on the fire, is something that wakes us up.
And that's what Jesus offers to those disciples as they're coming in from a long night out at the sea.
After a dark night, Jesus promises to feed us.
And he feeds them with he feeds them for something new, right? Mm-hmm. He feeds them with a new perspective, cast to the right side of the boat. He feeds them fish, which they know all about fish, and that yet there's something about Jesus making us breakfast on the beach that means we're launching into something that we haven't done before. And so we want to share these words from Reverend Samuel Candler about Jesus' invitation. He writes, "Breakfast always means something that wakes us up, something that feeds us after a dark night, something that opens our eyes when our dreams have been nightmares and when the night has not let us sleep at all. Breakfast means fresh and new life. Breakfast means resurrection." And so for us, this feels like the message of this piece of scripture right here and right now is that when we're tempted to just go back to the old ways of doing things, Jesus gives us the perspective to see new possibilities, new potential, new fish that are out there. And he feeds us with himself, with his teachings, with his love, so that we might go into the world, not just as faithful people, but as resurrection people, as people who see life even in a world that's full of no's and injustice and death.
So I pray for you that if your weeks have felt like long dark nights with not catching any fish, if there's a siren song of going back to old ways or what you know, to old pains and old homeostasis, use the fancy word, we pray that resurrection means you see a sunrise and you smell a campfire and the smell of grilled breakfast and the sweet voice of your resurrected Savior saying, "Come and eat. I will provide. I am here. I am yours. and you are mine. Amen.
Amen. We're going to have some lovely music from Catherine. And after that, we'll join in a pastoral prayer. So if you have prayer requests you'd like us to include out loud, please put those in the chat on the Facebook page and enjoy the music and the images that Catherine's providing for us this morning.
Thank you, Catherine, for the lovely music and the lovely music lesson that my mom's breakfast call is something called a major third. Who knew?
You don't have a music background, do you?
No, I don't. But it's always cheery, positive, and bright. So that is exactly right. I invite you to a time of prayer, and thank you for those of you who are sending in prayers on the comments section. This is one of the things I so value with our online worship, is that even though we can't see you, there's two-way communication, and it's a wonderful thing. I invite you to this prayer by Cheryl Lowry, another resurrection prayer, a gritty resurrection prayer of hers. Today, we find ourselves in a world where the inevitable no longer seems sure, and we wonder what else is made possible because of the resurrection. What walls will be broken? What darkness will be destroyed? What death will be shown for what it is, the possibility for love to come again. Loving God, we pray with our fellow children in Christ for walls of sickness and pain and anguish to be broken, and for the daylight of healing, wholeness, peace, and justice to come. And so it is we lift up these prayers.
So with Catherine, we pray for Janice, who's struggling with advanced Alzheimer's and a new diagnosis of lung cancer.
With Nardo, we lift up prayers of thanksgiving that Jody B's chemo was successful in shrinking her tumors so they can be surgically removed. Prayers for patience as Jody waits for the two surgeries to be scheduled over the next 4 months.
And with Allison, we pray for Jeremiah and his family who are coping with his unexpected death this past week.
Sharon lifts up a prayer of thanks for a successful cancer surgery for her friend Rick, and she asks for prayers for his continued healing ahead.
Nancy asks for prayers for the family of her good friend and neighbor, Kay Wilson, who passed away early on Friday.
Karen says amen to the promise of breakfast.
Northrop is praying for Elaine, who's making her transition in hospice, praying for her peace and a peaceful passing.
Marjorie lifts up prayers for the Holmes family as Clayton is in his final days.
Liz gives thanks for this congregation in Essex and the way all of us have helped her to help to strengthen her faith and have brought her to her own place in resurrection.
And Pat lifts up prayers for Peg Rogers. We lift up her and Alan during this difficult time.
And I want to lift up prayers of thanksgiving for a just decision in the George Floyd case this week, and for the courage and the fortitude to continue to work for justice in a upside down society.
We lift all these prayers up, confident in the power of resurrection and open to how it is we're called to live it, remembering Jesus' prayer to us, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Also lift up prayers for the Stricklands this morning from John.
Thank you, John. We have some announcements to share with you all. And also my scheduled announcements.
Did you lose your page?
Oh no, here it is. I got it right here. Okay. I'm sorry. We have birthdays this week for Bill Wigner, for Melanie Brown, and for Dakota Jones on the 28th. On May 1st for Katie Blunt, and May 2nd for Mary Willard. And anniversaries this week, April 30th for Pat and John Mitchell. Yay! And on May 1st, we have two couples, Sarah and Adam Adorizio, at the early part of their marriage. And for Ron and Linda Deming, celebrating many years together. We have the prayers that were lifted up last week in our prayer concern. So please remember them in your prayers this week. We, as spring is beginning, our schedule is getting fuller as well. From Monday to Wednesday this week, during the mornings and afternoons and through about dinner time, I will be participating in a learning workshop, Innovate 2, on Zoom. I will be sitting in front of a Zoom all day, but you can certainly email me, call. I can be in communication with you. On Monday night, we will have a Bible study on Zoom called Redeeming Disappointment. This is a topic that Marty brought up. So we'll be, if you might want to take a look at that and read some of 1st and 2nd Kings about what it is when we have kings that disappoint us and how does God work through that. Donna mentioned that on Tuesday night, there's going to be a transition team Zoom meeting, and the transition team is looking at all the possibilities of what kind of positive changes in this time of transition can Essex Center United Methodist Church make in planning with us, with the lady, and with Joel. On Wednesday will be a 4 p.m. Teze service on Zoom. On Thursday, there's going to be a graveside memorial service for Pearlie Allen, a parishioner from many, many years ago. And you can take a look at next week's ad board meeting and other things happening. A new thing we want to let you know about in May, we've sent this out in a separate email, but we're going to be gathering all through the month of May for I'm calling it Pastor Mitch Meetups. Because of COVID, we can't be meeting in each other's homes to say goodbye. But we are going to gather in COVID-safe groups with masks and 6 feet of distance, either out in the parking lot or in the fellowship hall, in groups to be able to talk about the last 14 years of shared ministry, about what next steps are, our tears, our joys, all the stuff that we want to be able to say before we leave. And so there's things we want to be able to share with you and probably things you want to share with us. So that will be, we sent out a
Doodle poll.
We have Google and Zoom and Boodle. This is a doodle poll, and you can sign up for a date to meet. And we're trying to get groups of eight for each of those days. So do sign up and look forward to seeing you.
And if the dates don't work for you, drop Mitch an email. If you don't know what to do with the doodle poll, just get in touch.
Give me a call.
That'll be fine.
I just put out the first week, and there will be more weeks to come.
And so as we go into these next couple of weeks, hear these benediction words again from Cheryl Lowry. Send us into the world, Lord, ready to encounter resurrection. Or I would reframe that to say, be sent out into the world, ready to encounter resurrection. Be ready to point to love's presence. Be ready to light another's darkness. Be ready to speak your peace, God's peace, to another's pain. And may you go, may we all go, as people who know there is another end to the story, as people who don't live in fear anymore. May we go as people who know ourselves beloved by God, who is Creator and Christ and Holy Spirit, who walks with us, who feeds us breakfast, now and forever. Amen. Go in peace. Amen.
Thanks for being with us, and we'll see you soon. Blessings.